Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If St. Paul really meant what he said and you heard last week from his epistle to the Ephesians, that salvation is exclusively God's work, that God does not require your input or participation, that you cannot make a decision to believe in Jesus, and that faith is exclusively a gift, you might be tempted to blame God for those who have no faith. You would be wrong. If and when you are saved, it is purely the work of God the Holy Spirit to give you faith. If or when you remain in your sin, rebellion, and well-earned damnation, it is solely your own fault. Cur alii alii non, the theologians ask. Why are some saved and not others? The Calvinists, of whom the Reformed are the theological heirs, answer with double predestination, that God predestines both the elect and the reprobate, the saved and the damned. He creates the saved to save them and the damned to damn them. Somehow, this shows his sovereignty, which is the lens through which Calvinists see the world. God is almighty. When he creates people just to damn them, to send them straight to hell with no offer of salvation, people for whom Jesus did not shed his blood on the cross, who never have the chance at salvation, this somehow brings glory to himself. You don't need to read past John 3:16 to know that this is patently false. God loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But if you get beyond that, there's 1 Timothy 2, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus promises that his blood is shed for all people, for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. The Calvinists are half right. When the elect are saved, it is by God's work alone, not by the decision or the willpower of those who are saved. Cur alii alii non, the theologians ask. Why are some saved and not others? Why not others? The Arminians, of whom most modern-day evangelicals are theological heirs, answer with the opposite answer of the Calvinists. Their answer is the synergism, the works righteousness of decision theology. When you're saved, it's because you made a decision. When you're damned, it's because you rejected God. The answer is you. This avoids the error of the Calvinists, reducing Jesus' death on the cross to only being for the elect. But it does so by making faith a work, and by encouraging people to trust in their own decisions as the proof of their salvation. Substituting the idolatry of self-wrought decisions for the limited atonement of Calvinists is no improvement. This is likewise easily refuted by the clear word of God. Like Paul proclaimed last week, you are dead, lifeless, a child of wrath by nature. But God made you alive, saved you by grace through faith, which is a gift, not your own doing, that no one may boast. But then there's the words of Jesus, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Or, no one comes to the Father, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Arminians also are half right, that when the reprobate are damned, when people go to hell, it's their own fault, not that God withheld salvation from them to show them his power. But this is the question that Holy Scripture does not answer. Why some are saved and others are lost? Well, there is a biblical answer, but not a one-word answer. Why some are saved is because God works alone and exclusively to save them apart from their cooperation. Why some are lost is because they are persistently rebellious against Him and refuse to hear His faith-creating word. In other words, it's a paradox. But this paradox is biblically true. Belief is God's work. Unbelief is yours. St. Paul makes the path to salvation explicitly clear, so that you cannot take any credit for it, and so that you may be certain that you possess saving faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great, you say. I'll just call on the name of Jesus then. Believe in Him in my heart, you think. But Paul goes on. How then will they call on Him of whom they have never, in Him they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there you have it. It all comes back to Christ. His word, the work of His Holy Spirit, wherever the word is preached by those who have been sent so that you might receive this gift, faith. Faith comes from hearing. It doesn't come from your heart or from your head. It comes from outside yourself. Is there anything quite so passive as hearing? You don't activate your ears to get them to hear. Rather, sound waves vibrating through the air strike your eardrum. Rumbling against your eardrums, rattling your inner ear bones, that's the genesis of hearing. Paul doesn't say faith comes from listening, actively engaging the speaker, cognitively processing what's being spoken, comprehending what's been heard. Paul says, faith comes by hearing. You know how passive hearing is if you've ever been woken up at night or kept from falling asleep by some unwelcome noise. I remember spending the night at my grandparents' house trying to fall asleep, hearing the softest growl and click of the clock as it would turn over every minute. It wasn't a loud noise at all. You could probably only hear it lying next to it. But trying to fall asleep, it was the noisiest racket in the world. But I couldn't stop hearing it. I couldn't turn off my ears. The sound was coming from outside in, so I unplugged the clock. That's how God delivers faith. It's completely passive, from the outside in. The Holy Spirit sticks faith into your ear. Once received, you can reject it. Once raised to life, you can choose to be dead again. But you can't choose faith, and you can't resurrect yourself. Faith comes by hearing. And preservation in the faith comes by hearing. Even that isn't your work, though. You didn't deliver faith to yourself, and you don't preserve faith. You don't preserve yourself in the faith. But just as you can reject faith and refuse the Spirit's work, you can also refuse to receive the means by which the Spirit preserves you in the faith. In short, you can refuse to hear the Word. The Spirit's work to give you faith, to make you alive from the decay of spiritual death, is not a once and done deal. If you have your children baptized, only thereafter to keep them away from the ways and places that the Holy Spirit preserves that gift of faith delivered to them, and they depart from the faith, you have made them worse off than if they had never been baptized. Their baptism now stands as a judgment against them. If you bring your kids to catechesis and make them say the "until death parts us" vow about the Lutheran Confession of the Faith, only to abandon your parental task as soon as they've donned a white robe and made it to confirmation, and they depart from the faith by perpetually rejecting the Spirit's call and His means of grace, you have made them worse off than if they had never made those confirmation vows. Their vows stand as a judgment against them. If you join this congregation, stand at this altar, pledge your faithfulness to Sunday divine service and growing in the Word through things like Bible class and Bible study, and then come only when you feel like it, when your schedule is free, and you grow more accustomed to saying no on Sunday mornings to worship and Bible class than to saying yes, and you depart from the faith, you are worse off than had you never become a Christian or confessed Jesus as Lord at this altar. And your broken vows stand as a judgment against you. If you really loved the Word of God, your default would be yes to divine service, Bible class, Tuesday Bible study, Wednesday catechesis, whatever time was free in your schedule or could be made free. Instead, you're already rolling your eyes at what you know is just one more exhortation to be in church and Bible class weekly. Repent. A mind set on rejecting the Word in all the opportunities you have to receive it is not far from having rejected the Word altogether. It's not just your annoying one-trick pony pastor on his hobby horse who thinks you should be in church every week and Bible class. It's also God. The Holy Spirit uses these instruments to do His work of delivering and preserving faith. You did not give yourself the gift of faith. You do not preserve the gift of faith for yourself. But if you lost it, if you depart from the faith, it will be your fault. Every time you skip the divine service for any reason, or walk out without staying for Bible class, you are playing with fire. How many times until that no to God and to His gifts replaces the yes, the amen of faith? This is no trifling thing. Blessed Martin Luther warned what would happen to a nation that grew complacent with the Word of God. Let us remember our former misery and the darkness in which we dwelt. Germany, I'm sure, has never before heard so much of God's Word as it is hearing today. Certainly, we read nothing of it in history. If we let it just slip by without our thanks and honor, I fear we shall suffer a still more dreadful darkness and plague. Oh, my beloved Germans, buy while the market is at your door. Gather in the harvest while there is sunshine and fair weather. Make use of God's grace and Word while it is there. For you should know that God's Word and grace is like a passing shower of rain, which does not return where it has once been. It has been with the Jews, but when it's gone, it's gone, and now they have nothing. Paul brought it to the Greeks, but when it's gone, and now they have the Turk. Rome and the Latins had it, but when it's gone, and now they have the Pope. And you, Germans, need not think that you will have it forever, for ingratitude and contempt will not make it stay. Therefore, seize it fast and hold it, whoever can, for lazy hands are bound to have a lean year. And what is Germany now but a post-Christian wasteland where churches are empty except when tourists pass through their halls? Still, faith comes through hearing. It doesn't depend on you even one whit to obtain it or to preserve it. It's a gift. And the Spirit is faithful. He does what you cannot. He even guards this treasure against the attacks of your own word-despising sinful flesh. Over and over again, He sticks the word of Christ crucified into your ear, rumbles your eardrums with the news of a crucified Savior, rattles hammer, stirrup, and anvil with the promise of forgiveness, fires synapses into your brain to impart faith and to protect you and to preserve you in this gift of faith. None of it depends on you. You could not call the crucified Jesus Lord were it not for the Holy Spirit. Everything is outside you. The eternal second person of the triune God condescended to earth into His creation from the outside in. They called Him Emmanuel, God with us, in our midst, from the outside in. He bore your sins, every one, every rejection of His word, every hesitancy to study His word, and worse. He died. He rose. He ascended to send His Holy Spirit. How are you to believe in Him of whom you have never heard? And how are you to hear without someone preaching? And how are we to preach without being sent? From the outside in. The external word is the instrument the Spirit has wielded to give you faith and life in spite of yourself, from the outside in. Faith comes by hearing. How old do you have to be to have faith? Well, your ears begin to work in the womb, per the Creator's design, as early as 16 weeks into your life. That's a good time to begin hearing the Word, and there's no season to stop. Faith isn't intellectual, it's a gift. It doesn't require your assent or your age of accountability. That's why we baptize babies. So God can deliver faith and forgiveness according to His promise from the outside in. That's why you come to private confession, where you are guaranteed an audible word spoken to forgive your sins personally and uniquely from the outside in. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And all of it is for you, for your good, for your certainty, for your peace of mind, for your comfort, for your salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So hear that word for you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.